Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, so God created mankind, which includes male and female, in his own image. Say with me, own image. Own image. Say it again, in own image. Do we agree from day one, God made you and me in his image?
Yes.
Right. This is how it is from the beginning. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Right, verses 28. What happens when we are made in his image? So first of all, we are image bearers, but what does that image allow us to do? What does that image allow us to walk into? Well, number one, God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Say with me, fruitful.
Fruitful.
And increase in number. Say increase.
Increase.
Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. Look what happens when we understand our image, when we understand who is the one that gave us the image, what do? Number one, we bear fruit. Do you agree?
Yeah.
When you're living in his image, you'll bear fruit. When you're living outside of his image, you will not bear fruit.
Yeah.
Because then what are you reflecting? You see, is the moon glorious? No, it's not. The moon is simply a reflection of the sun. Amen. Did you know that? So when the moon is reflecting the glory of the sun, what do you have? You have this incredible full moon. It's amazing. But take the sun out. Moon is actually just apparently a very ugly rock. You see, the sun is what gives the moon its light and its magnificence. So if you're not bearing his image, what are we reflecting? Number two. We increase everything of the kingdom. I won't talk too much about the kingdom tonight. I want to stay within a thread. Everything of the kingdom must and will increase in your life when you bear his image. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule, have authority. Everything of the kingdom, when you bear in his image, is you rule and reign in every aspect of your life. So right from day one, this identity thing has been hit the whole time. The enemy came to Adam and said, if you want to be like God, you've got to do this. Do you know, this is how the enemy has trapped people in religion. The whole thing is, if you want to be, you've got to do. If you want that, you must be. But guys, from the beginning, before Adam did one thing, before he did one thing of fruit, before he did one thing of increase, he was made in his image. So what happens with Jesus at the baptism? He's sitting there. He gets baptized. We know the story. The Father comes. This is my son. Affirmation. Position. Whom I love. Who's my son. Identity. Whom I love. Affirmation. With him I'm well pleased. All that Jesus had did in his entire life up to that point was make furniture. How's that? All he ever did was make furniture. Not one recorded miracle. Not one recorded anything incredible. He just made furniture to the glory of God. Then there came that time in Jordan when the Spirit came upon him, the voice of heaven came back onto planet Earth, heaven opened, and the Father affirmed his Son. You're my Son. Position. I love you. Affirmation. With you I'm well pleased. He hasn't done one thing yet. What is the very next thing that happens right after that? You see, here's the thing, guys, I want us to understand. The attack on your identity will not cease until Jesus comes back. What we need to grow in is a maturity and an understanding of how to deal with it. When Jesus came from Jordan, where did he go? He didn't go straight onto this incredible, wonderful ministry that was all laid out, red carpets, light shining, fame, Facebook, Twitter. Here he goes, da-da-da. He went straight into isolation to have what? Legal must be tested experientially. I'm going to unpack this just now. Remember, where we often get unstuck is that we've got the positional but we don't have the experiential. We've got many words in the Bible, the promises that we claim. We claim promises, yet folk are not walking into the promises. Because remember, there's a difference between positional, legal, versus experiential. You see, the Father said, "This is my Son whom I love." There was this declaration, positionally, who you are. How about this? From that incredible moment in the Jordan, Jesus goes alone to have what? His identity absolutely fully attacked. Have you ever considered that? Think about it. He goes into the desert, and the enemy comes along, and he says, "If you." Why does the enemy, Tim, go and say, "If you," when Jesus has just heard from the Father, "You're my Son"? Why does the enemy then go and bring that very thing into question? If you are the Son of God. Because remember, legally, positionally, Jesus is the Son. It's now going to be worked out experientially. And now it gets tested. And this is often where Christians struggle. Often where Christians fall flat. I'm the head, not the tail. You know, these wonderful promises, they declare it. Yet when it comes to their lives, they get thrashed around like a bull with a red rag. Because there's a thing of understanding that experientially it needs to be worked out and walked into. Are we all together? Great. I want us to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read, before we get into the real meat of stuff, I'm actually just laying a foundation around this thing of identity. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go from verses 17. It says this: "So I tell you and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God." You see, when Adam fell, there was a separation. Light could no longer dwell with darkness. Remember, Adam believed the one who is a created being who'd been thrown out of heaven into darkness. He chose to believe. The enemy moved into darkness and separated from the light. Look what it goes on to say here. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed." Look at this. "That, however, is not the way of life you've learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regards to your former way of life," look at this, "to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self to be created like God." Isn't this incredible? That through the cross, through what Jesus has done, we are to put on the new self, to be created like God, in righteousness and in holiness. That is the restoration from the very image we bore. Remember, that image, when Adam fell, was fractured. That image was scarred. There was a separation, dark and light. There was a separation. That's why Christ came as the last Adam. Do you know that? What the first Adam brought in through the curse, through the fall, the last Adam came and Jesus reversed it in the same order. And that's why Jesus is referred to the last Adam. Because the first Adam was a human being. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. So I want us to see that in Jesus, we are restored back to that thing of put on the new self. Tim, you are created to be like God. Chris, you are created to be like God. Never let someone, the enemy or anyone tell you that you're trying to be like God. How about this? The Bible says you are created to be like God. We've got to start renewing our mindsets. Too long, we live with a poverty. Now I get passionate about this. We live with a poverty, bankrupt mindset in the things of the kingdom. You see, that's something that's so powerful, that when God breathed into Adam and he rose him up, he put his very spirit, he put his very life into Adam, that identity, that DNA, that coding of heaven. Do you know that you and me carry the coding and the DNA of heaven? And let me say this very clearly. Too many of us get stuck at the cross. There are some things that stay at the cross, and there's some things that must traverse and go through the cross. Let me explain this. You see, when we've got a, I'm a sinner saved by grace, I failed here, I failed there, and thank goodness for the cross, you stay at the cross. Yes, the cross is incredible. But could I say this? The cross is the entry point into the kingdom. Do you think Jesus took great pleasure in dying on a cross and leaving it there? Not only was the cross empty, don't forget the tomb is empty and the throne is fully occupied. Can I tell you what dishonors Jesus Christ? Is when we live as defeated Christians, legally, positionally, we're sons, but experientially, we remain dead in the grave. You see, what honors Jesus Christ is when we lay hold of that which he gave everything for on the cross. We have died to sin, absolutely. Thank God for the cross. Thank you for his blood. Washed perfectly, forever, set free. Never to have accusation, blemish, or guilt against you. How about that? Never again. So if it's a never again, it's a once and for all. Now we need to move on into resurrection power. Let's go, please, if we can, to 2 Peter. Guys, it's great to share with you, but you'll see I get very passionate about the thing of identity. Because we've got to get into our heads. Paul turns around and says, I'm not unaware of the devil's schemes. Why are we so fearful and concerned when the work of the enemy comes against us? What have I done? I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. What have I done? How can he have access to me? If he had access to Jesus, he's got access to you. How about that? But where does he have access to? He cannot touch the spirit which has been absolutely stamped with the DNA and the coding of heaven. It is untouchable. Amen. What area does he go for? He goes to an area that's called neutral ground. It's open ground. This is where our DNA falls flat. This is where we get derailed. It's called the mind. What does Romans chapter 8 says? A mind submitted to the things of God is life and peace. A mind not submitted is hostile to God. I can tell you now, I've been hostile to God a few times in my mind. Problem is, I didn't win the battle. And we'll look just now. A mind hostile cannot submit to the things of God. You see, the mind is this neutral ground, and there's a scripture maybe in Galatians you've never seen, that every day you wake up, even when you sleep, there's a battle. Go read Galatians. There's this enemy, the flesh, and the spirit, Holy Spirit. Galatians says this, they are opposed to each other. They are diametrically opposite each other. And you know what they're waiting for? Which one will you submit to? Remember this, this has nothing to do, and I don't have time to talk about the security of your salvation, but this has nothing to do with your salvation. I'm talking about your DNA coding of inheritance to walk into the things that God has for you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I want us to see something here that's profound. It says this, 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3, it says this, his divine power, say with me, divine power, has given us everything. Say with me, everything. We need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Let's unpack what has just been made mentioned here. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Does God have to do one more thing for you, Francine? I don't agree with that. He says, my divine power has given you everything. Your knowledge will either lay hold of or not lay hold of the divine nature. This is the key. Look what it says here. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Lack of knowledge, you may not apprehend and lay hold of that divine power. But that talks more about immaturity, which is another discussion. But our knowledge under the Spirit of God, the mind submitted to the things of the Spirit, is able to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of us. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, look at this, you may participate in the divine nature. Say divine nature. God has, and guys, this is emphatically, this is the crux of the thing. is that we have great promises. You agree? We have divine power. But how do we partake of that divine nature? You see, the Bible says, it's not another thing that God has to add or give you. In the cross, in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all His divine power through the Spirit of God is in you and able to be laid hold of. So we've got to start changing, actually, the true identity. So we need to start believing and receiving what the true identity is of our lives. See, when Paul says this, that I've died with Christ, and I will believe in the resurrection and experience that resurrection power. One of my favorite scriptures is this 2 Peter chapter 1. It's this thing of divine power, everything is available through our knowledge of Him. Do you know there's a divine nature that God wants you to partake of? You see, Christians, we get very scared when we start hearing things like divine nature. I want you to understand something. Principally, inherently, internally in you sits divine nature. If I'm a sinner saved by grace, I failed, I thought this, we come back to the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Can I be honest with you? You're going backwards. His divine power has given you everything. Now get on and live in resurrection power. You see, if the old nature's gone, what new nature has come? Therefore, in you, internally, is a divine nature. Guess what? You ready for this? That'll never die. It has to have its coding and its DNA in divinity. Now the ears start to prick up. We must start to understand. We are made in His image. Does His image die? This is what's so incredible about the cross. This is what's so incredible about what Jesus has opened up for us. That we get to have eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever because of His nature now living in you and me. You see, I don't believe we are sinners saved by grace. I believe we were. I believe we are children who occasionally fall in grace but rise up in His power. Right, are we together? Let's go to the scripture I wanted to get to, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. See, as long as you keep embracing into your mind that this thing of you being a child of God is fickle. Oh, you failed today. You're not a daughter of God. Oh, you've got family issues. How can you be living in the resurrection power? This continual battlefield of the mind. It's a belief system. Remember this. Adam chose to believe the liar. Does Satan have authority or does he have power? He has absolutely zero authority. If Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority, is there any other authority available or left? Where does he have power? He has power to deceive when you embrace and believe the lie. The moment you believe the lie, you empower the liar. If you reject the liar, does he have power? Disarmed. Impotent. So the time you embrace and believe the lie, you empower the liar. But let it be clearly understood, he has no authority. Jesus Christ has absolute all authority in heaven and on earth. That heaven, by the way, is heaven, first, second, third heaven. For those, second heaven, if you want to call it, it's a place where the prince of the air. It's the realm of the demonic, the prince, where Ephesians says that the prince of the air. That's in essence the second heaven. I won't talk about that now. But Jesus Christ has authority in every aspect, heaven and earth. Okay, good. Let's turn Luke chapter 15. Do you know that He wants you every day to experience His divine nature? It's an invitation. Do you know that? Could I say this clearly? This has nothing to do with salvation. That positional matter is resolved, done at the cross, never to be discussed again. This is not to do with inheritance and you laying hold of the kingdom. Or not. Remember, this is about inheritance. There is an inheritance to lose and there's an inheritance to gain. Salvation can never be lost. Why? Because it has nothing to do with you in the first place. If it did have something to do with us, it'll be a problem. Because guess what? It'll be based on my performance that day. Today I don't feel so great. I've flown thousands of kilometers away. Now, wow, am I saved? But next day I'm top form. Okay, cool, I'm saved. Imagine that insecurity. Imagine that instability. Right, this is one of my passionate parables that I love to share around identity. I must say, right, let's go together. Luke chapter 15. Guys, I'm going to show you things I trust in the scriptures tonight that you're going to be shocked with. There are two people in this parable that, guess what? They were both lost. They were both lost. Their location was different. Their position was unchanged. And their outcome was so different. Shall we unpack that? Let's go. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country." I want you to say that word, distant country.
Distant country.
"And there he squandered his wealth and wild living." Guys, this is not salvation. This is called inheritance. He inherited from his father. Look what happens here. Let's keep going. "And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country." Say the word hired. "Who sent him to fields to feed pigs." You'll see just now how, what an insult, and to the level that this guy had fallen. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." I want to park it there for a second. I want to unpack things. Maybe you've seen this. Maybe you haven't seen this. First of all, this young son actually knew what he had rights to. Do you know that? He knew 50% was coming my way. The older son never knew what he had available. We know the story, divided up, got his bucks, set off on a journey into a Gentile nation. How do we know it's a Gentile nation? Well, very simple. Jews do not feed pigs. Amen? What level do they operate? What level has this person got to? If you go understand the Jewish culture and stuff, pork is a no-no. Here's this guy, left with bucks, left with everything. Off he goes, and guess what? Spends things on wild living, licentious living. And guess what? The piggy bank, excuse the pun, dries up. Guess what? Now he starts to be in need. And at the same time, there's a famine. You know what I've realized in my life? When I'm living outside of the identity of God, that He says who I am. That one, Dad, he called me a gecko. Many people have called me a gecko in my life. When I have tried to take on the enemy to try to defend myself that I'm not a gecko, I get into hot water. But when I come back to my father and I say, "Dad, he called me a gecko," you know what to do. You know what to deal with. There's that security. Look how safe that little crocodile is. I want you to see who is going to jump into the water and come and take out that guy with the daddy sitting right there. You see, for me, that's what it's like that security. Dad, that one called me a gecko. You are my father. You're a crocodile, therefore I'm a crocodile. Sons and daughters of the living God. What also broke my heart in this whole thing is that from a son having a father who has many servants, was an extremely wealthy man, he's having to hire himself out just to put not even ends meet. He couldn't even put a pod that the pigs were trampling and eating on. He couldn't even put that in his stomach. Guys, understand what level this guy had fallen. But here's the key. Has his position as a son ever changed? It's never changed. The space that he's living in, is that what God's called him to live in? No. That's inheritance has never been the father's heart for his young son to live in that. See, I believe this, that something that's so profound is when it says he came back to his senses. Do you know, guys, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Do you know that? When I've done things and I've lived in a certain lifestyle and a certain way, there's this conviction. Because number one, I'm starving. I'm starving of his presence. I'm starving of his life. I'm starving of that right living, that peace, that joy that the kingdom is. And there's a coming to your senses. The Holy Spirit saying, my son. No. You, my son, this is not where I've called you to live. Let's go back to the Father's house. See, that little gecko in the swamps has got no chance. Why? Monitor lizards, eagles, birds of prey. We'll take it like that. I want to see an eagle. I want to see something come, a monitor, right next to Daddy Mac over there. It's not going to happen. Do you know that's where we're called to live? In the Father's house. Number two, so he comes to his senses and he gets back. And this is what I've seen in my life. And I'll take a little venture to guess it's happened maybe in your life. Is that you have fluffed it in no uncertain terms. You are living in completely opposition to the things of what God's called you to do. You come to your senses and you come back. And now you start to come in as a cowering slave. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Well, who determines that? Who says you're not worthy? Has the cross of Jesus Christ not made you worthy? When you fluff it and you fail, have you lost your worthiness? Are you suddenly unworthy? Because if you're suddenly unworthy, then the cross did not do fully what it was meant to do. You stand without guilt, without blemish, without accusation for eternity. How's that? Got to start believing what the Bible says about your position, your identity. And I love this. He comes back and he says, okay. He goes, probably, I imagine him going over the speech over and over again. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and earth. True. Okay. Where it became untrue was, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Folk, a son or a daughter can't be made a servant. A son and a daughter can't be downgraded to a hired servant. Your position's never changed. You see, what happens is the enemy wants to come in and say, you're nobody. You're useless. Who's your father? Where is he? Look at the way you're living. He's left you. He's gone. No. Coming back to our senses. And there's a repentance. You see, when he says he came back to his senses, what you'll see in this young man's heart is the ability to repent. Yes, he was getting caught up with this condemnation and this guilt, and he wanted to come down like, I'm not worthy, make me. You know what I love? The young son knew he fluffed it. He was going to come and make right with his dad. Folk, never, ever be fearful to repent. It's one of the most beautiful things that you may get to do is to repent. We don't repent from position. You never repent from position. You repent of intimacy. That brokenness. When my wife and I have a fight, do I say, if I've been wrong, do I say to her, I'm sorry, will you be my wife again? I repent to restore intimacy and friendship. I don't repent of position. Are we together? So you're not alone. He comes walking, he's memorized the speech, and there's his dad. He sees him from a long way off. He has compassion. He comes running to him. And the guy, can you picture going over the speech in his mind over and over again? And his father throws his arms around him. You see, the son was probably thinking, I'm going to get a whipping. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be told how useless I am. I've squandered everything. I'm a failure. Get into the hired servant section. You're going to start paying back penance until I'm ready to call you a son. Can you imagine what was going through his mind the whole time coming back? And the father throws his arms around, kisses him, loves him. And the guy starts to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. True. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the next part of his speech was, make me like one of your hired servants. Interesting. He didn't even get that far. The conversation got cut short. And he said this, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the breast robe. That is a robe of righteousness. Bring the ring. That's a signet ring of what, guys? Here's the key. That signet ring is the ring of image and authority. Signet ring bears your image of the king. So when you had to post a letter and you had melted wax, you would then put your image in the seal to close it. What ring was being restored to him? Sonship. This is your father. Brings on the shoes. I find this heartbreaking. There's a man who left with everything. He didn't even have sandals on his feet. Folk, there's been many guys, many ladies in the church that are saved and they've moved out into the world and shipwrecked their life. Beaten, pillaged. The world has stripped them bare. He didn't even have sandals. See, folk, when guys like that come back into this community, come back into our hearts, come back into the home, back into the house of God, folk, if Jesus, we need to treat them the way that Jesus treated you and me. When we came back into the home of being in the wilds, squandering, did you get a whipping from Jesus? Did you get beaten? No. Kissed, embraced, welcome back. That's not condoning the sin. That's not tolerating the sin. He said, I've sinned against you. I have. And I repent and I'm sorry. And guess what? That's a good thing to do. But you don't come in repenting as a slave with guilt and shame and to pay your penance. You come back as a son and you say, Father, I've sinned. Let me continue. In your kingdom, in your home, with your heart, because I want to honor you. Here's the problem. That's very easy to see. We end at 6:30, is that right? Is that correct? Okay. Here's the challenge. Young son number one, we're comfortable with. We can see it. You can see when a person's living in licentiousness. You can see it when they are just living in sin. But here's the challenge. Here's the harder one. This young son was suffering from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. This older son we're going to look at is the pride of life. That religious, bitter spirit that is unable to celebrate, who lives as a slave, but he lives in the slave in the house of God. Look at this. Let's go together. So meanwhile, the older son, verses 25, was in the field. When he heard the music and the dancing, he called one of his servants and asked, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safely. Now, most people would go, oh, incredible. He's back. That son that went missing, he's back. I find this terrifying. You see, a person who cannot celebrate restoration cannot deal with the scandalous grace of the gospel. How is it that the grace of God reaches to the depth of depravity and restores a man and woman and brings them into wholeness into the kingdom? But you see, when we live a self-contained, self-righteous life, that is by my performance, by my good deeds, I'm accepted by God, and I'm frankly just wonderful. You cannot celebrate when the scandalous gospel reaches to the depth of a rapist and a criminal and a murderer and restores them into the things of the kingdom. in power. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. Oh, man. I mean, it's like I just cringe with the factor at a time when Jesus was going to heal a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue. And the guys turned around and said, sorry, it's not the day for healing. You need to come tomorrow. Sorry, today you don't get healed on the Sabbath. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall and seen Jesus' eyes go from brown to red fire. Sorry, today you don't get healed. There's people in the church. Sorry, today you don't walk into freedom. Come tomorrow. Between 10 and... that's Tuesday nights. 10 to 12, freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Guys, it's terrifying. But could I say this? Are you ready for the next solar plex punch? Possibly, could be, maybe. There's areas in our own hearts that we just cannot celebrate someone else's victory. When a woman can't fall pregnant, and for years and years, and she's breaking, and other ladies are falling pregnant. Could I say this? A lot would depend on your pregnancy and how you celebrate. Do you know that? It's a difficult thing. But when we cannot celebrate what God is doing in someone else's life, we won't go in. We won't come and bless. Guys, it's a problem. You're living as a slave in the house of God. But he answered this, Father, look at this, guys. When I saw this, the Holy Spirit just gave me a punch in the solar plexus. Look at this. Verses 29, read with me. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been, say the word. My scripture, NIV, which is obviously the correct version, says this. But he answered, Father, all these years I've been slaving for you. Are you ready for a revelation that is frightening? All these years I've been slaving for you. He's in the house of his father and his mindset is I'm a slave. Is that us? Could that be us? You see, a slave mentality is I do this, you do this. I give you that, you give me this. It's a you do, I do. It's I do this, give me my bucks. It's transactional. That's a beautiful word. It's a transactional relationship. I wouldn't even call it a relationship. It's a transactional interaction. Are we a bit transactional with Jesus? If I tithe, if I pray, if I come to this, you've got to bless, bless, bless. You've got to do this and this. Is it? Possibly. We're a little bit transactional. I believe in prayer. I believe in tithing. But what I do believe is obedience that comes from faith. Not the obedience that comes from the law. Paul says there's two obediences. There's an obedience that comes from law and it's fear-based. Don't do this, wrath of God. Or there's a fear, there's a faith, there's an obedience that comes from faith because of what Jesus has done and you love him. John 15 says this. Sorry, John 13 or 14, it says this. If you love me, you'll obey me. Law, you will do. Curse, blessing, new covenant. If you love me, you will obey me. Relationship, not transactional. It is interactive. It is relationally driven. If you love me, no problem. Demonstrate your love by your obedience. You see, under law, under Israel, they did obedience, but was there love or was there fear? Was there relationship? Well, clearly, when Moses was the only oak sitting on the mountain by himself, because everyone else was too scared, I would take a little guess and a venture. It was transactional. On his own, up on the mountain. Never the heart of God. Never the heart of God. In fact, you know that there's the heart of God, never for there to be a king. Do you know that? You ready for this? I won't have time to unpack it. Saul was a result of a nation asking for a king when God said, I am your king. No. They wanted something tangible. They wanted someone to transact and interact. Yeah, thank you, king. All good. Well, and then God said, no problem. Have your way. Here comes Saul. That's another discussion. All these years I've been slaving for you, I've never disobeyed. Yet, look at this. This is the next solar punch from the Holy Spirit. Yet, you never even gave me a goat. The oat gets the fattened calf who lives in sin. You didn't even give me a goat. Are you ready for this? Can I tell you what slaves can't do? They can't ask. It's transactional. I do this, you give me. Here's the problem. His mindset of slavery was, you didn't even give me a goat. How about this? He didn't even ask for a goat. So a son not only can ask, he knows what is his. Why is it that the young son knew 50% was his? Why is it that the young son knew 50% was his? He took it, immaturity, flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, squandered it. But how did he know it was his? I've got a sneaking suspicion. It's not gospel, and it's not theologically correct when I say in to be determined. I've got a feeling that this young son had a much closer relationship to his father. There was a greater intimacy. The father loved him equally, differently, but I've got a sense that there's the father every day sitting, watching, sitting, waiting. It's an opinion, but there was something here. He turns around and says, you never even gave me a goat. We never asked for it. Because slaves can't ask. See, slaves beg. Sons don't ask in the sense of, am I going to get it? Sons know what their father has got. Look at this. This is key. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf. Look at this. This is what I love. The father comes to restore this crooked, bent DNA image that this older son has. He says, my son. Takes him right back. Isn't it interesting? This is my son. John, Jesus' baptism. Here we have my son. Look at this. This is heartbreaking. Says, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. The older son didn't know this. The older son didn't know that he had access to an estate, that he had access to everything. The father says, all I have is yours. The oak was squabbling about a goat. He couldn't even ask for a goat. He didn't realize that everything the father has was his. Why? Because his identity, his DNA had been twisted through what? Religion. Twisted through bitterness. Twisted through anger at the scandalous gospel of grace that would reach out to that younger son and restore him and bring him back into wholeness. Maybe the older son was so angry that at the boldness of the younger son to go get his estate. Why is it that the older son didn't ask for it or even discuss it? The younger son took it. The younger son said, thank you, that's mine, I'm out of here. The older son didn't even ask it, didn't discuss it. He had a whole 50%, or let's just say the whole share of the estate that was his, and yet he was squabbling about a goat. Isn't that sad? That's where religion will take you. It looks for that minor, it looks for that. You know, why is it in the fall, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, why is it that the enemy came to Adam? Why did he not say, jeepers, God has given you every seed-bearing plant. Look at all the fruit. Look at everything you've got. Yeah, no, it's a bit of a disappointment. He didn't give you that tree of life. But look at what he's given you. Why is it the only thing he highlights is what God has withheld? You see, and what happens when we live in religion, when we live in this blurring and this, we allow our image to be fractured and identity and we allow lies to come in. Remember, the liar is empowered when you believe the lie. Now this image is in question. If you are. He called me a gecko. Okay, but am I a gecko? Jeepers, what's going on here? Maybe I'm a gecko. If I actually stand next to a lizard, it's bigger than me. And then the enemy says, but come, I've got something better for you. Don't be a gecko. Come be a crocodile. My son Boogle, he loves it. When I go, crocodile, his eyes light up. Guys, role play this. Imagine if that, the enemy says, come, You're not a gecko. Come be a real crocodile. And he jumps off his dad's shoulders and he starts swimming and he goes and he gets hit. Come be a real crocodile. He already is a crocodile on his father who's a crocodile. Genesis 1:27, right there. You were made in his image. But when you believe the liar, you empower him. You hop off daddy, you now swim into the big wide world to become a crocodile. Why is God withholding from me to be a crocodile? I want to be a big, strong crocodile one day. Why would God give me everything except allow me to be a crocodile? That's how Satan lured Adam. Boom. Take this fruit, you'll be like God. No. None ahead. You already were made in the image of God. See, when we empower the liar, what happens is our identity gets shaken. There's deception. We start living this fragile. Imagine Jesus 40 days in the desert. If you are the Son of God, I shall live on every word. Boom. Satan brought three temptations. Jesus brought the word. And interesting, he came out of the wilderness, not just as a son. He came out of the wilderness in power. He was filled by the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness, came out of the wilderness in the power of God. Guys, why am I closing and starting to end soon in the next hour on that point? Here's the thing. If your identity is shaken and fragile and shifted around, you cannot live in the power of God. His divine power has given everything you need. Your knowledge or lack of knowledge, your knowledge of the truth, or your knowledge of embracing lies would be determined how you lay hold of that power. It was so profound, I can't repeat it again. This is getting recorded. Let me say it again. His divine power, guys, this is key. When the world comes, when sickness comes, when things come, oh God, what's going on? I'm no longer your child. Do you love me? His divine power has given everything we need. Your knowledge or lack of knowledge will determine to what depth or degree you lay hold of that power. You see, if you embrace the lie and power the liar, could I ask you then what happens to your truth tank? Because remember, you've got one tank. If you fill up with lies, you deplete the truth. It's not like a dual battery bank where you've got a column for lies and a column for truth. You've got a mind that gets filled with truth or gets filled with lies. Your call, your choice. But when our minds grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we start to lay hold of, 2 Peter 1, the promises. And we start to partake in that divine nature. Guys, you are partakers. Say it with me. You are partakers. Let's say it with some enthusiasm. We are partakers. Of his divine nature. Tomorrow the enemy will tell you that's garbage. Tomorrow the enemy will say you're a gecko. He may tell you that you're trying to make it in this world. What are you trying to be? What are you trying? I am a child of God with his image and I carry his divine power. You see, that's why the power sits in your tongue. Do you know that? I don't have time to talk about the power of the tongue. But let me just say this. Who wants to be like Elijah? Who would love to be like a prophet Elijah? I don't see much hands up here. You see, here's the thing. I love the way James just levels the playing field. He's, you know, guys who particularly love the prophetic. Oh, God, I'd love to be Elijah. James chapter 5. Elijah was just like you and me. Boom, there's the field leveled. He simply believed and was able to shut up the rain for 3.5 years. James, Bible, just like you and me. He just realized one thing. There's a divine nature that he can lay hold of. Simply believe. Guys, I really just feel just the impression of the Holy Spirit around this. Guys, this thing of identity. See, your husband may go for your identity. Your wife may try to attack your identity. The world will certainly attack your identity. Satan, rest assured, he's coming. Guys, this is something we must understand. The battle is won or lost in the mind. When a mind submits to the things of the Spirit, there's courage, there's boldness, there's freedom. When a mind does not submit to the things of the Spirit, what happens is, in essence, by consequence, you embrace lies. You embrace the principles of the world. You embrace, in essence, the very spirit of this age, which is deception, which is lies. I come to you now, sorry. The thing of the heart, the thing of the mind, I want to say this. It is such a precious thing. Why does Proverbs say this? Above all else, guard your heart. It is critical. How do you guard your heart? Keep going back every day, every moment. Holy Spirit, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. Doesn't matter what the world says, doesn't matter what my husband is saying, or my wife is saying, or what people are saying. I'm your son, I'm your daughter. You died on the cross, I've been raised in your power. That image that you have given me, I carry. I bear that image. Interesting thing, and I won't extrapolate further on it, but there's a mark. Everyone talks about the mark of the beast. Do you know you've got a mark of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Ephesians 1, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. Revelations, you've got a mark on your forehead. Do you know that? Position, sonship, identity, image. What that mark looks like, I don't know. But I'd venture to guess it's a representation to the heavenlies. The identity, the DNA, and the image of heaven. When two or more agree, what happens? Heaven is there. When you come into agreement with Jesus Christ, heaven is there. When Paul says, take captive every thought. But what do you do with the capturing? Is you don't, as Sari said, fight it. You this, I'm a gecko, I'm a crocodile. You're a gecko, I'm a crocodile. No. Take captive thoughts, lead it to the obedience, lead it to the authority of Jesus. Where is that? He called me a gecko, Dad. He took it straight to the Father. Didn't try to fight whatever was out there. He just took it straight to the Father. That's how you deal with it.